1 John 5:13. You have it in your Bible there, and we'll have your sheet. We're going to walk through this. We're looking at how we can know for sure that we're saved, assurance of salvation. So let's look at a very familiar verse of Scripture when it comes to this, 1 John 5:13. Notice what it says. In fact, let's say it together out loud. I'll say the reference. We read the verse together out loud. 1 John 5:13 together. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, this is critical, this matter of assurance of salvation. Unfortunately, it is very controversial, and it's controversial due to a number of reasons, which I don't want to really touch on this hour, but it is critical. Because as long as you struggle with knowing whether or not you're saved, and you struggle with whether as to how you know you're saved, you're going to struggle in the remainder of your Christian life. And the Bible tells us in 1 John, a letter here, a book that's been given to us that can help us in this area. But we have to understand that 1 John was not written so that you can tell whether or not you're saved. Though it can help us here in this matter, that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of 1 John is to help you see whether or not you're living in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a difference. There's a difference between being saved and being in fellowship. And in 1 John, there's some key words. One of the key words is the word know, used approximately 15 times. There's different things that he says we can know. Chapter 3, he mentions a few. Chapter 5, and the verse that we're in, chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, you can know that you have eternal life. But what does it mean to have assurance of salvation? What does it mean when we're talking about assurance of salvation? Well, here's number one, the explanation. Put a definition here. It actually comes from Dr. Childs. Assurance is the absolute certainty the believer has when he accepts by faith God's promised security. Thus, assurance of one's salvation is not based upon how one performs, feels, acts, or thinks, but rather on Christ's finished work sustained by God's sure word. Now, that's lengthy, but look at the next statement. Salvation determines how to get or have eternal life. Assurance determines how to know that. How to know that I have eternal life. So salvation determines how to get eternal life. Assurance is what we're talking about that tells us how we can know it. See, there are three aspects to the Christian life. First of all is salvation. Salvation tells me how to get eternal life. The second phase, or the second aspect, is that of assurance. How to know it. And the third aspect is revival, sanctification. How to live it. So before you can live the Christian life, you have to know that you are a Christian. And before you can know that you're a Christian, you have to understand something of the gospel. So salvation tells me how I get eternal life. Assurance tells me how I know it. And there are many young people and adults, for that matter, who struggle with knowing it. Let me ask you this question. Is it possible to be saved and not know it? You thinking?
No.
Is it possible? You're not thinking? Who's not thinking? Is it possible to be saved and not know it? How many say, yes, it's possible to be saved and not know it? How many say it is not possible to be saved and not know it? And the rest of you, you're too afraid to vote. Well, look at 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you. Who is he speaking to? Saved people or lost people? Well, the purpose of the book is to help believers, Christians, know if they are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ based upon chapter number 1. So who is he writing to? Saved people or lost people? Saved people. So he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, who are saved. For this purpose, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So, is it possible to be saved and not know it? How many of you have ever, since you've been saved, how many have ever doubted their salvation? Every one time I put my hand up as well. You know what that means? It means it was possible for you to be saved and not know it. Because anytime you're doubting, you don't have assurance. You're not knowing it. And he tells us here that it is possible to be saved and not know it, but you will not be an effective Christian if you do not understand and know with conviction of your salvation. See, assurance is foundational to effectiveness in the Christian life. D.L. Moody says, we have a quote there, I have never known a Christian who is any good in the work of Christ who did not have the assurance of his salvation. So it leads us to number two, the essentials of assurance. What is necessary that I might know it? What do I need to have in my life? What is it we need to look at to know that I'm saved? Well, number one, it begins with salvation. So you can't know it if you don't have it. But it begins with understanding how salvation takes place and what salvation is about. See, how does a person get saved? If we answer that question, we're on our way to knowing whether or not we are saved. How does a person get saved? Well, Acts 16, verse 30, there was a man who was about to commit suicide who was not ready to die. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Acts 16, 31 comes the answer. The answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So what does a person do in order to be saved? What does a person need to do, have in their life, in order to find Bible salvation? What is it? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, so what is it that is necessary on your part and mine before we can be saved? We must do what? Believe. So then we have to ask the question, what does it mean to believe? Well, the Bible usage of the word believe is different than how we sometimes use it. Sometimes we use the word believe like wishful thinking. I believe this is going to happen. I believe it's going to rain tomorrow. But you're not absolutely confident. You're not certain. But we use the word that way. Sometimes people say, I believe in Jesus. And all that they mean is they understand who He is. But that's not how the Bible uses the word believe. Whenever we're talking about somebody getting saved, there are things you have to understand and agree with and one decision you must make. Listen, whenever I'm talking to somebody and who does not know that they're saved, who is not saved, says they're not saved, do you want to get saved? They say, yes, I'd like to get saved. I say it this way. There are three truths you have to understand and agree with, but there's only one decision you must make. The first truth is this. You have to understand you're a sinner. It's a universal problem because of the Bible. You see the verses in the Bible that say all have sinned. Do you understand that you are a sinner? I will ask. Because if you don't understand it, you're not going to see any reason to get saved. You have to understand that. And then I ask, do you agree with the fact that you are a sinner? Because if you don't agree that you are a sinner, then you will not agree with the Bible's teaching that you need to be saved. So number one, you have to understand and agree with the fact that you are a sinner. Number one, the problem of sin. Number two, the second truth you have to understand and agree with is that there's a penalty for sin. Because of sin, you deserve to go to, that's the penalty. Do you understand that? Do you agree with that? Then the third truth is this, Christ died for your sins. The only one who can save you is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Do you agree with that? So three truths you have to understand and agree with. Sin, hell, and Christ as the only way of salvation. Do you understand and agree? And when there's an understanding and agreement, there's a third element to faith, Bible believing. Take your Bible and go to John 6, chapter 6, John chapter 6. Hold your place here. We'll come back. But I want you to see there are probably hundreds of verses we could use. Let's just pick John 6 and verse 47. Jesus says, verily, verily, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So again, Jesus is telling us the criteria necessary for getting saved. What is it? Well, look at it. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that what? Believeth on me, hath what? Everlasting life. So what is the criteria? What is the essential for salvation? What is it that is necessary to take place in your life and mine before we can be saved? What is it? Believing. But we see that believing in the Bible, it has a different significance than the way we sometimes use it, because we've watered it down just in our talking. I believe in God, and but we don't understand and agree with the truth sometimes that is lost people. So believing has three angles, like a triangle. You have three sides. One side is understanding, one side is agreeing, the other side is the choice to depend. So before you can put your dependence upon Christ for salvation, you have to understand you're a sinner on your way to hell. Only Christ can save. Once you understand and agree with the facts, you're a sinner on your way to hell, only Christ can save, now you're faced with a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Will you put your dependence upon Him, believe, or will you reject Him? See, no one goes to hell because of the number of their sins. No one goes to hell because of the name of their sins. People go to hell, John 3 and verse 18, because they refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They refuse to depend upon Christ. So, how does a person get saved? Here it is. By depending upon the Savior. How does a person get eternal life? By depending upon the Eternal One. How does a person get saved from sin and hell? By putting their dependence upon the Savior. They understand and agree that they're a sinner on their way to hell. Only Christ can save. There's one decision you must make, and that is to put your dependence upon Christ and Christ alone. You with me? Are you with me? You get it? So you can't have assurance. You can't know it if you don't understand salvation. A person gets saved whenever they depend upon the Savior. Alright? So then, it begins with salvation, but number two, letter B, on this back of the first page, letter B, the second essential of salvation is this. It is based upon God's Word. See, I get saved whenever I depend upon the Savior. How can I know where I would go if I died right now? How can I know? Well, because of whatever the Bible says. How can I know that I have everlasting life? You in John chapter number 6, verse 47? Jesus says, you're looking at me, look at your Bible. You have it, John 6, verse 47, you got to look at it. Because it's based not upon what the preacher says. That's how we get confused sometimes. It's not based upon how you feel. You really get confused. It's based upon what the Bible says. So Jesus says, if you put your dependence upon Him, then you have what? Do you see that? Do you all not have your Bibles? Who has their Bible? Then why are you looking at me and not reading it? John 6 and verse 47. I'll slow down after lunch here. Okay, here you go. Jesus says, when you get saved, putting your dependence upon Him, you have what? So, whenever you got saved, what did Christ say that you received? What did you get? You got... So that if you died right now, where would you go? Why? Because everlasting lasts for how long? Forever. And how can you know that you'd go to heaven? How do you know you still have everlasting life? How do you know you still have eternal life? Because the Bible says so. See, Jesus said, if you put your dependence upon Him, you have, that's present tense. Which means if you read this today, and you were saved a year ago, and you read it today, Jesus says, if you had put your dependence upon Him as the Savior, you have today everlasting life. So that if you read this tomorrow, and you were saved last year, you put your dependence upon the Savior, you read it today, you read it tomorrow, you read it the next day, you will find each time you read it, it's still in the present tense. Jesus said you still have everlasting life. So that if somebody says, Brother Ingram, how do you know you're going to heaven? I will tell you the only way I know is because He said so. See, salvation happens whenever I put my dependence upon the Savior. You get that? When does a person get saved? The answer is whenever you depend upon the Savior. So let me ask you the question. When does a person get saved? So you got saved, if you're saved, you got saved not when you cried, not when you walked an aisle, not when you did this, not when you, because none of those things is necessary for salvation. You only can get saved, you become saved, you get eternal life whenever you depend upon the Savior. How then do we know for sure we're saved? Well, it begins with salvation. Salvation happens when I depend upon the Savior, but it's based upon God's Word and His promises. His promise here and other places is everlasting life. Okay, then why is it, well, I understand salvation, it happens when you depend upon the Savior, I understand the Bible says eternal life, but how come I don't know it? How come I doubt sometimes? How come I am struggling sometimes? How come I just don't know it deep down inside? Because, letter C, number 3, it can only become a reality within your life. You can only have assurance when you see what God says and you put your faith in what He says. See, you know it says everlasting life. You know the Bible teaches you can be saved only when you understand and agree that you're a sinner on your way to hell. Only Jesus can save. You know the Bible teaches that Christ is the only way to heaven. He's the only Savior for man. And you get saved whenever you put your dependence upon the Savior. And you know the Bible teaches that you have everlasting life, which lasts forever. But sometimes we say, but why is it that I still don't know it? It's because you're not putting your faith. You're not trusting what He says. Here it is. Here's the statement then under letter C. A person gets saved by, say the rest of it with me, depending upon the Savior. Say it again. A person gets saved by depending upon the Savior. So that a person knows that they are saved by depending upon what the Savior says. See, I can know it. I can look at it and say, yes, He says I have everlasting life. Well, here's an example. A kid sat down with me, not a kid, he's a college guy, sat down with me one time, says, Brother Inger, I'm not sure if I'm saved, I'm struggling with my salvation. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Was there ever a time in your life where you knew you were a sinner on your way to hell, only Jesus could save you? He said, yes. I said, did you agree with the fact that you were a sinner on your way to hell, only Jesus could save you? He said, yes. I said, did you, at the moment that he talked about his, what he felt was when he got saved, I said, did you at that moment understand, agree with the truth, and make the decision to depend upon Jesus and Jesus only? He said, yes. And I said, based upon John 6 and verse 47, what does the Bible say you got when you put your dependence upon Christ? He said, everlasting life. I said, so what does that mean that you have right now? He said, everlasting life. That's what it says. I said, so then it should be settled. He said, no. He said, because I just don't know if I really have that. And we talk about it some more. We walk through it again. Did you understand, agree, and depend? He said, yes. I said, when you put your dependence upon the Savior, what did you get? He said, everlasting life. I said, so that if He died right now, where would you go? He said, I just don't know. I said, well, if you put your dependence upon Christ and got everlasting life, how long does everlasting last? How long does it last? Forever. It can't be a little while if it's everlasting. I said, so if it lasts forever and you got it when you depended upon Christ, what do you have? He said, I don't know. He said, why is it I don't know? I said, because you refuse to take God at His word. He's the one who said, if you depended upon Him, you have, present tense, everlasting life. See, you will never have assurance until you depend upon what the Savior says. See, lost people can say all the time, I believe in Jesus. Is it possible to understand who Jesus is and die and go to hell? But they say that, I believe in Jesus. I'm not an atheist. Some people say, I believe in the gospel. What they mean is, I know I'm a sinner on my way to hell. Only Jesus can save me. Is it possible to understand and agree with the gospel but still die and go to hell? Is that possible? Sure, because you're not saved by just understanding and agreeing. You have to depend upon the Savior. So that when you depend upon the Savior, you get everlasting life. But the reason why people say, I understand those things, but how come I'm not saved? Was because you're not depending upon the Savior. And the reason why there are people who have been saved, but don't know it at times, is because you're not taking Him at His word. So what do you need? You need to find out what Jesus says about it. So, the essentials of the gospel, essentials of assurance rather, is salvation. Understanding how you get saved. You get saved, you get eternal life when you depend upon the... And I know that I'm saved whenever I depend, faith, believe, when I depend upon what the Savior... See, that's pretty simple. D.L. Moody says, I believe hundreds of Christians have not got the assurance of salvation just because they are not willing to take God at His word. Roman numeral 3, enemies of assurance. We won't spend much time here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is happening? Well, the Satan, the devil, is active and alive. And what he's trying to do is corrupt your minds. He's trying to get your thinking off. Off on what? Away from what? Well, away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Do you know that salvation is simple? It is simple. Because salvation has to do with Christ. Jesus paid it all. That's why there's nothing you have to do to get saved. If you have to do anything to get saved, then Jesus made a mistake when He died. See, your responsibility at salvation is to understand fact, agree with truth, and put your dependence upon the Savior. So salvation is simple. That's why a child can have salvation. Because a child, if they understand and agree that they're a sinner on the way to hell, only Christ can save, they can transfer their dependence upon the Savior. Salvation is simple. Assurance of salvation is extremely simple because it's all about what the Savior says. It is putting your dependence upon what He says. But Satan wants to get your mind off of that and get away from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is it that causes us to doubt? And by the way, doubting your salvation is not okay. In fact, doubting God anytime is not okay. Do you know that a person goes to hell, once again, because of unbelief, not putting their dependence upon the Savior. Unbelief is a big deal. In fact, I preached the other night, Sunday night, unbelief is the mother of all sin. Every sin that you have struggled with, every sin you commit, comes directly from the ultimate tragic sin of unbelief. Sometimes people will come up to me and say, Brother Ingram, I'm not really sure if I'm saved. I went through a prayer. I made a decision, but I'm not really sure if I meant it. Can we pray again and just nail it down? Can we just walk through it all over again and do this, nail it down? And my answer is, absolutely not. Because when you doubt your salvation, you're calling God a liar, and I'm not going to help you call God a liar, 1 John chapter number 5. Somebody said, from this college one time when I was here preaching, someone said, Brother Ingram, every day in chapel I pray this prayer. Lord, if I didn't mean it then, I mean it now. Please save me. You know what they're saying? Every day they call God a liar. Every day they call God a liar. You say, where do you get that from? How about John 6:47? Jesus said, if you put your dependence upon Him, present tense, you have what? But I don't know if I have it. Well, why not? Well, because sometimes it comes from, letter A, wrong preaching, wrong theories, wrong ideas. And I want to tell you, the ones who are the most guilty for causing people to doubt their salvation would be us evangelists. And it's really not fair. We make certain statements, we say certain things, and we preach the gospel. By the way, the word gospel literally means what? Good news. Which means what? Whenever we preach the gospel as God designed it, as the good news, it ought to cause lost people to say, that's what I need. If we preach the gospel as God designed it, it ought to cause saved people to say, that's what I have. The greatest compliment I think I get whenever I go to a place, I've been to 3-4 camps this summer, is whenever a kid comes up and says, you know, it's Thursday. or Friday, the end of the week. I haven't doubted my salvation not one time this week. Well, that's a compliment. Because it's a tragedy that you ever doubt your salvation. It is a sin to doubt your salvation. It's a sin to call God a liar. It's a sin to ever doubt what God says you have. But sometimes we, as preachers, will cause people to doubt based upon certain statements that we make. For example, I was at a camp and one preacher said, when you get saved, you ought to love the Bible, and some of you haven't had your devotions in 3 months. And if you haven't spent time with the Lord in 3 months, I seriously question whether or not you're saved. Well, that gets a little bit poof. And what happens is, the invitation is given. You don't want to die and go to hell, but I haven't had my devotions in 3 months. I haven't had my devotions in 6 months. I don't even know where my Bible is. So what happens? We want to get this thing nailed down. We want that change to take place in our life. And so us preachers, evangelists, are guilty of that many, many times. But how is it you can hear preaching? I hear testimonies in a revival meeting. We usually allow for testimonies on Thursday night when people unload the truck, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Thursday, they're ready for testimonies. And many times, a person will raise their hand and say, you know, I dreaded this revival meeting. I dreaded it because I just knew that this revival meeting is going to be like every other one. The evangelist is going to come in. I'm going to doubt my salvation all over again. And I'm cringing on the inside. And sometimes I get so frustrated. It just rots my socks that there are preachers of the good news of the gospel, preaching the good news of the gospel, causing saved people to say, I don't know if I have it. I don't know what to do. Whenever the Bible teaches, you're saved when you depend upon the Savior. You know you're saved when you depend upon what the Savior says. So wrong theories, wrong preaching. What are some of the things that get thrown out there? Well, the emphasis on prayer. Sometimes people say, I don't know if I prayed the right prayer. But I don't know if I prayed the right prayer. I can't remember the words that I said. That's okay. I can't remember the exact words that I said when I got married, but I'm still married. About the only thing I can remember was, I think I do. And then I did. But I'm still married. You know, the prayer is not the issue. You know that? You know why the prayer is not the issue? Remember the thief on the cross? There's one thief. One thief said, Lord, remember me. Theologically, that's a dumb prayer, theologically. But the Lord said this day. He got saved. Why? Because the prayer doesn't save, Jesus does. See, when does a person get saved? When did the thief on the cross actually get saved? When? Whenever he depended upon... I'm going to start all over again if I have to. A person gets saved whenever they depend upon the Savior. The thief on the cross got saved whenever he... So it's not the prayer that's saved. And so he said the wrong words, and so it didn't come out right. Lord, forgive me for being a wicked, terrible sinner. I know I'm going to hell. Because he didn't say all that is not the issue. The issue is the decision he made in his heart to depend upon the Savior. The prayer doesn't save you. Christ does. Yet some people say, I'm not sure if I prayed the right thing there. Well, that's not the issue. That ought not be the focus. The other one is, I'm not sure if I believed enough. Well, faith is a decision of the will. You either believe or you don't believe. I'm telling you, when I got married 14 years ago, I meant it all that I knew to mean it. But if I had to do it all over again, I'd mean it a whole lot more now. See, what happens is when a person understands they're a sinner on their way to hell, only Christ can save them, they make a decision at the age of 5 to trust Christ. When they get a little bit older, they begin to hear things and learn more and know more. Their mind's more developed, unless you're in junior high. And they begin to think a little bit different. And so then they begin to analyze, well, I don't know if I meant it enough. I didn't really understand some of those things. Listen, if you understood you were a sinner, on your way to hell, only Jesus could save you, you understood the right facts. And if you agreed you were a sinner on your way to hell, only Christ could save. You agreed with the right facts. And once you understand and agree with Bible truth, the only thing left is for you to make a decision to depend upon the Savior. And so therefore, a misunderstanding of faith will cause people to doubt. Don't know if I meant it enough. Well, if you put your dependence upon the Savior, it's all over but the shouting at that point. Another problem sometimes is we'll hear preaching
on passages, and we're not preaching the passages right. For example, here's one. Somebody says, well, some of you Christian school students, you think you're saved, you've made a profession, but you have no possession. You think about Judas Iscariot. He walked with Jesus. He performed miracles. He preached. He did good things, and Judas Iscariot is in hell today. And some of you think you're going to heaven. You live a wicked life. You don't live as good as Judas did. And no one thought Judas was lost because he lived a good life, yet he went to hell. And some of you think you're going to make it. Now here's what happens. People say, I'm not living a good life, so therefore if Judas was lost, I must be lost. But think! Why did Judas go to hell? He never put his dependence upon Jesus. See, you don't determine whether or not I'm saved based upon how I live. No one thought Judas was lost. In fact, he was probably the best preacher, in my opinion. They trusted him. He didn't go to hell because he was bad. He went to hell because he didn't put his dependence upon the Savior. So that when you sit there and say, I'm not living the way I should, that has nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. Judas outwardly was living like he should, but he didn't go to heaven because he never put his dependence upon the Savior. Matthew chapter 7, a lot of people will say, there will be preachers. There will be preachers in that day that will say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, didn't we prophesy and preach and to heal sicknesses and cast out demons? Didn't we give to the poor? Didn't we do these things in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And yet some of you, you don't live that kind of good life. You don't live that way. You're not doing things for the Lord and you think you're saved. Now think. Those in Matthew 7 who Jesus will say someday, depart from me for I never knew you, why will they go to hell? They preached, they healed, they did miracles, they helped the needy, but they will go to hell. Why is it that a person goes to hell? Because they never depended upon the Savior. See, whenever I hear somebody preach that and say, if you're not doing these things, what makes you think that you're going to heaven? Because going to heaven has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with who you are depending upon. So, wrong passages, that messes us up. Here's another one, number four, wrong basis of assurance. What is that? One's performance. We call them test of salvation. A lot of times they'll take them out of First John. But no, again, 1 John has nothing to do with trying to describe or trying to tell you that you are saved. It's trying to describe, it's trying to help you figure out whether or not you're right with God. Listen, is it possible to be saved and not right with God? Yeah. So 1 John is just trying to help you see, are you right with God? He's writing to save people. He's not writing to get saved people to see that they're really not saved. He's not writing to lost people to try to get them saved. He's writing to save people who are saved, who have depended upon the Savior, to see if they're right with the Lord. So, whenever somebody begins to take sanctification passages, turn them into salvation texts, we're going to get messed up. But here's one of the problems with that. Whenever somebody says, if you're saved, you will live like it, or you're not really saved. Well, here's one of the problems with that. It ain't true. But look at 1 John chapter 2. Go back to 1 John chapter number 2. First John chapter number 2 and verse number 6. He that saith, he abideth in Him. You with me? Verse number 6. He that saith, he abideth in Him. What's the next word? He that saith, he abideth in Him, ought. It doesn't say that he that saith that he abides in Him will walk this way. It just says you ought to. Listen, if you have put your dependence upon the Savior, should you live like it? Yeah, it doesn't say you will. Think about 1 Peter 2, verse number 2. The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's a command. You know why it's a command? Because it's not automatic. See, when you get saved, you don't automatically, every day, every moment of the day, crave and desire with all your heart the Bible. But yet when somebody says, if you're not reading your Bible, and you don't love God's Word, then you're not saved. Jesus didn't say that in John 14. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But he's not saying, if you don't keep my commandments, then you're lost and going to hell. He just says, you're not loving me. You're not in fellowship with me. But can you see how, if you start putting the emphasis upon what you do, you're taking the focus off of Christ and you're putting the focus on me. And the truth is, young person, if I am the litmus test, if how I live determines if I am saved, I will doubt my salvation all the time. Because I don't always live like I should. Now, on the outside, you can fake it, but on the inside, I know there are times my heart gets cold, and I know there are times I don't love God's word. It's going to shock you, but I don't always love the Bible. I don't love going soul winning. I don't love doing right sometimes. But I don't gauge whether or not I'm saved based upon if I love it, and I don't gauge my salvation based upon if I'm doing it. I gauge whether or not I'm saved based upon what He says. See, a person gets saved whenever they depend upon, and a person knows they're saved whenever they depend upon what the Savior says. And so whenever somebody starts trying to get you to look at whether or not you're really following God, well, that may determine whether or not you're a disciple. It may determine whether or not you're a good follower, but it has nothing to do with whether or not a person is saved. Why? Think. What does a person have to do to get saved? A person gets saved by, tell me if I'm right or wrong, a person gets saved by depending upon the Savior and getting baptized and doing the best you can and giving 10% at least to the church. No, so adding works to salvation doesn't cut it, right? So you cannot expect to know if you're saved based upon your works, because works is not part of the equation in getting saved. You with me? Let me give you an illustration this way. Somebody comes up to me and says, Brother Ingram, we're married. I mean, we're struggling in our marriage. We're struggling big time. We fight. Just all kinds of problems. So I go this way. Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit yourself to your own husband. But that's not happening in your house, is it? No, no, no. The wife doesn't submit. She throws pots and pans at the wall all the time. I get black eyes because I don't always duck at the right time. It is a mess. She sleeps on the couch 6 months out of the year. It's just terrible. Well, the Bible says submit, and you're not doing that. The Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ also loved the church. Ma'am, is he doing that? No way. He doesn't love me at all. He treats me like dirt. He yells at me all the time. So the Bible says, wife submit, husband love. And that is the picture of marriage in the Bible, Ephesians 5. But you're telling me you don't submit to him and you don't love her. Is that what you're telling me? That's what we're telling you, preacher. We need help. And so I say to them, the Bible clearly tells us that a married couple ought to be wife submitting, husband loving, and you're telling me that's not happening, and I'm here to tell you by the authority of God's Word, you must not be married. But if you want to nail it down, want to settle it, I'd rather you go through it and get it nailed down right here. We can do it by the power invested in me. I can now pronounce you man and wife if you really want to get this thing done. Do you mean it with all your heart? You want to do that? You just say it right after me. I take this woman, you say after me, I take this man. We can do it. Let me ask you, is that going to change their marriage? No. Just because they're not living like it doesn't mean that they are. And just because they're not living like it doesn't mean that they are not. What is it that constitutes whether or not they're married? Did you ever say I do? Did you say I do? If I do and I do, then I did. See, I don't know that they're married just because they live in the same house. Right? I don't know if they're married just because they love each other. You can love each other and not be married. How do we know if they're married? Was there a marriage? See, how do I know if you're really, really, really saved? What did you do with Jesus? You tell me. And if you didn't do anything with it, if you didn't put your dependence upon Jesus, you need to get saved. If you put your dependence upon Jesus, then the Bible says, John 6:47, you have present tense right now what? Everlasting life, eternal life. So the issue is not what I do, how I live. The issue is, what does he say? When leading one to Bible salvation, we don't add works to salvation. And so if we're going to get somebody to know if they're saved, you can't add works to their assurance either. All right? Another one, letter B, is wrong theology, Calvinism. It always messes people up, but it's consistent with Calvinism. Don't want to get into that. Letter D, failure to understand Bible truth, revival, discipleship. I just want to mention this. Whenever a person says, do you love God? Do you go soul winning? Are you praying? Is there really a hunger for God? Are you committed to God? All these different things. When they're talking about this, none of this has to do with salvation. Why? Because salvation is not based upon how you live. But how you live does determine and affect whether or not you're a disciple. So you can be saved and not be a disciple. If you're saved, should you be a disciple? But it is possible to be saved and not be a disciple. So to talk about the way you live, you can't put that with salvation. Why? Because salvation is not based upon how you live. You with me? Let me close with this. Letter 4 says examples, but really just a few other options. A few other things to consider. Sometimes when a preacher is preaching and you're following the preacher, and the preacher gives this idea, you say you're saved, but if you don't live like it and there's no fruit in your life, then you must not really be saved, or you might want to consider the fact that you're not saved. And so the invitation is given. I heard the sermon that he preached, run on evangelist, and he preached from Galatians 5 on the fruit of the Spirit. And he went through each fruit and he preached it this way. If these things are not in your life, you're not born again. And so he gave the invitation, and the invitation was, if these things are not in your life, you need to be born again. You want to be born again? Come forward, you can be born again. Now here's the thing. Whenever the preaching goes forth, it's not one of one option. See, if a preacher says, if you don't love God, you might not be saved, therefore you need to get saved. Well, that's not the only option. It's one of two options. Always remember, it's one of two options. Either you're not saved, you need to get saved, or you are saved and you need to get right with God. But a lot of times when we have thousands of people get saved, again, it's because they're only given one option. Somebody, pastor, told me we had 15 people get saved in a meeting not too long ago. And I said, how many of those have gotten saved before? He said, I think about 10 of them. He said, it tends to happen a lot in our church. I said, can I tell you something that could cure that? Being a Baptist. Because a Baptist believes in regenerate church membership, which means before you ever become a member, you ought to be saved already. And it's not difficult to find out if you're saved. You don't have to look to see how a person lives to determine if you're saved. You start with the gospel. And so the idea of people getting saved over and over and over again is really not a Baptist idea. It's not a Bible idea. But it's always one of two options. Remember that. Another thing here is, how do you determine when one needs assurance of salvation or needing to get saved? Okay, here we go. At the invitation tonight, some guy comes forward, a teenager comes forward, 16 years old, he's got a suit and tie on, he's got a Bible in his hand, he's got tracts in his pocket, he's the Bible quizzing champion of the world, he plays 15 different instruments, he even preaches in your youth group, and he is on fire. He comes forward and he says, I think I need to get saved. Then he has some other guy he visits tonight. He comes in off the street. He's got his pants have holes all in them. He has earrings everywhere but his ears. He has three different colors in his hair. He's got, instead of tracts in his pocket, he has a pack of cigarettes. And he comes forward and he says, I think I need to get saved. Now here's what we do. Well, that guy who has earrings everywhere but his ear, he needs to get saved. But this guy, I don't know if he really needs to get saved. I don't really know. How do you tell? How do you tell? Where do you start? Well, where do you start with anybody if we're going to find out whether or not they're saved? You start with the gospel. Start with the gospel. Here's the question I ask with the guy with the holy jeans and earrings all over his face, and here's the guy who has the tracts in his pocket, the preacher boy who's 16 years old. I ask the same question. Was there ever a time in your life where you knew you were a sinner on your way to hell? Only Jesus could save you. Did you ever understand and agree and put your dependence upon Christ and Christ alone? And what if the guy here who comes in with cigarettes in his pocket, he says, yes, I've done that. Then what? I put my dependence upon Christ to save. And somebody else said, no, that's not possible. And so I said, you tell me about it. You understood, you agreed, you were sent on the way to hell, only Christ could save. You say you put your dependence upon Christ, you tell me about it. He said, last Friday I went to a Reformers Unanimous meeting. And there's somebody who pulled out a Bible and showed me the same things you mentioned. And I bowed my head and I asked Jesus Christ to save me. So what are you coming forward tonight for? Well, the preacher was talking about sin. And there's some sin in my life, and so I think I need to get saved. Let me ask you a question. Does he need to get saved? If he put his dependence upon the Savior Friday night at the RU meeting, Jesus said he got what? Everlasting life. So that means tonight, on Wednesday night, what does he still have? Everlasting life. So what does he then need? If he does need to get saved, what does he need? He needs to get right with God and lead him to assurance. How can he now know that he has eternal life? Well, by depending upon what the Bible says. But can you see, if you don't diagnose it, you're not going to know what to do with it. And so how do we find out? By asking, by questioning, and it all has to do with the gospel. Here's the kid over here. You think you need to get saved? Well, was there ever a time in your life where you understood and agreed and you put your dependence upon Christ? And he says, I never have. I mean, I understood and agreed, but I never put my full dependence upon Christ. I don't ever remember doing that at all. Well, you know what I think? I mean, you're a preacher, you got tracks, you've been bringing people to church. I think you're okay. You just need to believe what he says and just go on. Well, is that fair? If he hasn't depended upon Christ, what does he need to do? To put your dependence upon Christ. But if he were to say, you know, yes, when I was 5 years old, I did put my dependence upon Christ. We don't need to do it again. How many times did Jesus die on the cross? How many times do you have to put your dependence upon Christ for salvation? Once. And so the issue is, you determine based upon the gospel. A person who's just been saved 5 minutes. Now here's one that's a help. Somebody comes out of the counseling room, and this happens so many times in a meeting, they come out, and I'll ask, did you just now make it? In fact, you come out of the counseling room, you answer the question, okay? You just come out of the counseling room for salvation. You came out of the counseling room, I ask, did you just now make a decision? And you just got saved 5 minutes ago, okay? You come out of the counseling room, did you just now make a decision? And your answer is? Yes. Did you just now put all your dependence upon Christ to save you? Is that what happened? And your answer is? How many of your sins did Jesus just then wash away? How many? Are there any left? If you were to die right now, where would you go? How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. What if you die 5 years from now, where would you go? Heaven. Well, how do you know that? Because he said, when you put your dependence upon him, you got, present tense, everlasting. And does everlasting last for a little while? No. If you had died yesterday, where would you have gone? That's a sobering thought, hell. Because you depended upon Christ 5 minutes ago. Had you died yesterday, you would have gone to hell. That's a sobering thought. But did you notice the question? If you die right now, you would go where? How do you know? But I don't ask this. Do you love the brethren? Are you committed to God with all of your heart? Has there been chastisement in your life in the last 5 minutes? He thinks, it's just about to begin right now, I think. Has there been a great change in your life in the last 5 minutes? Listen, that doesn't work with a 5-minute-old Christian. By the way, it has nothing to do with whether he is a Christian or not. But if it doesn't work for a 5-minute-old Christian, it shouldn't be necessary for a 15-year-old Christian. Whether you love the brethren, whether or not there's fruit within your life, and whether or not you're committed to God, all those things have to do with your fellowship with the Lord, not your relationship as far as whether you're saved. The issue is simple. The simplicity is in Christ. I know that I'm saved because I'm depending upon what the Savior says. It's a faith issue. You know why this is so important? Almost every Sunday school in a revival meeting, I deal with this. Because if you don't understand salvation by faith dependence and assurance by faith dependence, you're going to struggle with the Christian life by faith, by dependence. That's why when we talk about unloading the whole truck today, the issue is not about what we think, about what you feel. The issue is about what God says. That's why we can look at a verse like Proverbs 28:13 that says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The bottom line, young person, is it comes back to what does God say? Did you get right with God today? God wants you to unload the whole truck. God wants you to deal with sin. Why? Because ultimately, it is because I trust Him. I'm depending upon Him. And when you depend upon Him, He enables you then to obey. And by the way, when it says confess and forsake, what that means is this. You confess, you get right with God. But forsaking, I'm convinced, it entails you going through proper authority. In other words, young people, if God dealt with you about cheating, here's what you need to do. You need to get right with God, you need to go to your authority. If you don't go to your authority, you're not getting right with God. You cheated in school, get right with God, go to your parents because of your authority, and go to your school officials. See, that's what trusting God is really about. You look at pornography, get right with God, go to your parents. You stole, get right with God, and go to the one that you've stolen from. See, you trust God, unload the truck, you get right with God, and you get right with the authority. That's why I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you, if God's been dealing with you, and based upon the hands that have been raised, God's been dealing with you, but until you unload the truck, you're really not believing what He says. And you're going to be as frustrated because you're not living by faith. It's not enough just to sit and tell God, "God, I'm getting right with cheating, I'm getting right with pornography." No, you've got to go through your God-ordained authority. And again, if you haven't done it, I encourage you. Take time. Get to somebody. Say, "I've got to unload the whole truck. Help me unload the truck. Get it done. Get it dealt with. Come back. Go into the activities this afternoon. Come back to the service with clean hands and a pure heart. Right with the Lord." Why? Because the Christian life is simple. When it's lived by faith, it all hinges upon Christ. You have to trust Him and obey. At salvation, you have to trust Him. Assurance, you have to trust what He says. The Christian life, you keep trusting who He is. Are you saved? Do you know it? Are you right with God? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank You for the truth that simplicity of the gospel is because of Christ, and the simplicity of assurance is because of what Christ says, the Word of God, and the simplicity of the Christian life is because of who You are and what You promised to do through and for us. And so, Lord, would You help each of us to keep the perspective of the simplicity in Christ and keep trusting You. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many would say, "Preacher, I have struggled with doubting my salvation, assurance of my salvation. I've struggled in these areas. But the fact is, God's dealt with me, and I don't want to doubt. I don't want to call God a liar. I don't want to struggle in this area, but God has helped me in this area and reminded me of some simple truths that you probably already know, but He's just reminding you of these things." And you say, "Preacher, I'm going to take God at His word. Yes, I know that I'm saved because I've already depended upon the Savior, but I want to know that I'm saved, have assurance, conviction, know without any doubt, regardless of my feeling, regardless of how I live, I want to know it by depending upon what God's word says. And I don't want to call God a liar. God's dealt with me, and I'm wanting to admit that at this time. If that's you, would you put your hand up? God dealt with you regarding this matter of assurance, not doubting your salvation." All right, thank you. May put your hands down. Now let me ask you this. We preached on unloading the truck. How many would say, preacher, I have unloaded the truck as far as I got right about everything God dealt with me about, the cheating, the music, the dress, the movies, the lying, the drugs, the alcohol, everything that God dealt with you about. I have done that, and I have talked to someone about it, an authority. I've talked to my youth leader. I've talked to one of the college leaders here. I didn't just pray on my own because of the necessity of going all the way with God, because of the urgency. I've gotten right with the Lord, but I've prayed. I've unloaded the truck. I've written it out. I filled out a decision card. I've listed it. I've been specific. I have done that, and therefore I have clean hands and a pure heart right now. See, either you do or you don't. But you say, right now I have clean hands and a pure heart. I've done that. I've unloaded the truck. I'm right with God. And I can hold up a clean hand before God. I'm right with Him. Would you put your hand up if that's true? All right, thank you. May you put your hands down. There's a good number that God's still dealing with, or you're still holding off. You know, you don't have to hold off. How many would say, preacher, yes, God dealt with me. I've raised my hand earlier. God did deal with me, and I still am needing to take care of this business. I'm still needing to do this, and I want to do it. Oh, I want to get it out. I want to get it done. I want to get it over. I want God to get this out of my life. I want to be right with God, but I haven't yet. I haven't. I want to. I want to have clean hands, pure heart. I want to be right with God, but I'm still needing to take care of this. If that's you, would you put your hand up? I still need to take care of it. I still need to take care of it. All right, thank you. May put your hands down. Anybody else with these? Say, preacher, I raised my hand this morning. God dealt with me about cheating. Some of you, God dealt with you about pornography, about your movies, about your media. And you say, I haven't dealt with you. I still need to take care of this. Taking care of it is getting right with God and your authority. You say, preacher, I still need to take care of this. Anybody else with these? Put your hand up. I still need to take care of it. Still need to take care of it. Still need to take care of it. All right, here's what we're going to do. Those of you who raised your hand, you need to take care of this. We want to give you the time that we didn't have earlier today to take care of this. I want you to be able to, in just a moment, in fact, look at me. Just go ahead and open your eyes and look right at me. In just a moment, what we're going to do is I'm going to have you stand to your feet. We're going to head to the nearest aisle, and we're going to go right back to the back. And, in fact, what we can do is you've got the pews back there. You can just split up, just find a spot, sit down, and you deal with it. You unload it. And you talk to God. You ask God to forgive you. When you're done praying, you lift your head. We know you're done praying. And then one of the workers will come to you. You need to make sure you have a decision card. And then, worker, you ask, what did God deal with you about? You tell the worker what God dealt with you about. You get specific. And then you write it. You fill out your decision card. Worker, you can pray with them at this point. But also, workers, remember to ask the question, what else? Because we want to help. We don't want you to go through and get partly that. You don't want to start a marathon and not finish it. You don't want to start a race. You don't want to get into this and just dabble with God, go all the way, or don't do it at all. But we want to live the truck. You want to get right with the Lord, and so we can have clean hands and pure hearts. So you're going to go back, just find a seat, just spread out, and just get along with God and start unloading the truck with God. The pornography, the music, the cheating, the lying, trashing your parents, your clothing, conformity to the world, everything that God dealt with you about, many things I didn't even mention, but the Spirit of God did, others have mentioned, God's been working on you, unload the truck. The rest of you, you're right with God, stay where you are and pray. And if you're not right with God, stay in your seat. You don't want to get right with God, that is, stay in your seat. But those who want to unload the truck, now's a wonderful opportunity. So I invite you to stand to your feet right now, and your eyes are open. Just head to the nearest aisle. Just go right back to the back and just find a spot and just do business with God. And take some time.